Good morning, church. So good to be back with y'all today. And I was away for a little bit. I was on my study break, and it was a really wonderful time to be alone with God, spend some time with Him, also read a bunch of books, and have some sense of direction for the next year. And I am ready to go. I'll tell you what, I'm excited for all the stuff that's going to be happening in the next year and excited to disclose some of that and share with you what God's been revealing to me in this time that I spent with Him over the next year. And I also want to give a quick shout out to any guests that we have joining us today. We're so happy that you're here today. And you could have been anywhere, but you chose to be here, and we're really grateful for that. In the pew in front of you, there's a guest card that's popping up over those blue prayer cards. If y'all would be so kind, scan that QR code. Fill out as much or as little information as you would like. That would be amazing. And we'd love to be able to follow back up with you and just say thank you so much for coming. We're so glad that you're here. Before I get rolling today, I want to comment a little bit about what happened yesterday. I know that there's a lot of conversation about it, and I'm going to be totally honest with y'all. I don't know all the details about what happened, and I'm not going to pretend like I do. But what I do know is there was an attempt at former President Donald Trump's life. I do know that there was somebody who was killed in that shooting. I know that there were other people who were wounded in that. And first and foremost, regardless of what you feel about any of these individuals, that is a heinous evil. That is a gross thing. And anytime there is gun violence, anytime there is a loss of life like this, I believe it mourns God's heart. This is not the way of Jesus. So, first of all, I think as a collective, it's important to pray for individuals who are mourning today, for the family members of the individual that died, as they're putting together the pieces of what's next, and praying for healing for the people who may be in critical condition. I haven't really heard an update on some of those injuries, but an awful, awful event. Secondly, things like this have the ability to sow fear and division in our world, really. And I think we were already facing a lot of that in our current political climate, and something like this is only amplifying it, right? And regardless of what side of the political aisle you may be on, the vitriol and the anger and the villainizing and the dehumanization of people on the other side from both sides needs to stop. Because we are people made in the image of God. And rhetoric like that is not without consequence. Whenever we're watching news stations that's constantly villainizing the other side, bad-mouthing them, calling them names, that is not without consequence. It leads to deeper polarization, deeper division. And as Scripture says, our war is not against flesh and blood. Our enemies are not those who are made in the image of God, including Trump, including the victims, including the Secret Service, and even the shooter. I know there is so much anxiety and fear, especially for this election season, and I do believe this is probably going to ramp it up even more. But this is a reminder that we as Christians are called to be peacemakers. We are called to bring peace when there is division. We have the greatest hope of all time in Jesus. And also, we are to be unified with one another. And there is no greater person to rally behind than Jesus. And we as a church are to rally behind our Lord and Savior in times like this. And you know, in situations like this, whenever this happens, oftentimes in our world, people are really afraid. And they don't know what's next. And this is a great opportunity for you to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to offer hope. That our hope is not in the institutions of this world. Amen? Amen? Our hope is in the eternal kingdom of God that is to come. And we have something to offer our culture and our world today. So let's do that. I'm going to pray for our country, and then we'll get going with the sermon. Lord, we thank you so much for being a God who's with us. We thank you, Jesus, for giving us something to look forward to, giving us hope in seemingly hopeless or frightening times. Lord, right now I pray that you be with all the people who were injured in this shooting. And I don't know what the total number is, you know, Lord. And I pray that you bring healing to them. I pray that you be with the families of these individuals, be with the family of the individual that lost their life. And help the families pick up the pieces. Help them come closer to you in this situation and surround them with a community that loves them. And Lord, I pray that you be with the divisiveness, the anger that we have towards one another, the villainizing. Lord, I pray that it stops. Pray that it stops in your name. Help us to be united. And help us as a church be a witness for the world, to share the hope that we have in Jesus, that what most of the world is living for is not the hope that we are living for. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to demonstrate the love of Jesus, because we know this country needs it. And Lord, help us to keep Jesus as our focus. Help us to keep Jesus as our priority and the person that we are seeking to follow behind. And may the example and character of Jesus lead us to love other people in similar ways. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. So what if there was a global sickness and you specifically had the antidote for it? What would you do with it? Would you share it with anyone and everyone, or would you keep it to yourself? This is not a hypothetical situation. This is actually the reality of what's going on. And though we may be tempted to think, of course I would share it with anyone and everyone, the numbers suggest that the most likely scenario is that we would keep the antidote for ourselves. As followers of Jesus, I would like to think that the gospel of Jesus is the answer for us to the most fundamental of problems in the world. And yet, many of us certainly don't act like that. Sometimes myself included. In a study from Barna back in 2018, the survey revealed that in 1993, 86% of practicing Christians, which means they attended church at least once a month, 86% believed it was the job of the local church to share their faith. Fast forward to 2018, that number dropped from 86% to 47%. So who knows what the number looks like now? Less than half of the church, at least in 2018, thought it was the job of the local church to share their faith. And if that's what that number is, how much of that 47% are actually sharing their faith? It's no secret that COVID has made us more isolated. It's no secret that the news has made us more fearful and polarized. It's no secret that the angst that can come through social media can make us fearful to put our true selves on there because we're afraid that we're going to get rejected or shamed for something we say. There is increasing social anxiety in many forms, and I believe all of this has been shaping the church, and particularly our desire and willingness to share our faith with our neighbors. And I'll be honest, there have been several situations in my life where I had a great opportunity to share my faith, but I decided to shrink back because I was afraid of what someone might say about me or what they might think about me. However, I also know that as a follower of Jesus, this is one of my priorities. This is one of my key things that I need to be doing, is sharing my faith. So all this raises the question, how do we share our faith, especially in today's culture? This morning, we are rounding out the 9 practices of our Rule of Life series, focusing on practicing the way of Jesus in our lives. And this morning, we're talking about the practice of witness. This is something that's straight from Scripture. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus states that his disciples are to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, like what we've been singing about today and what they were talking about, the global mission of the church for communion, right? Think about a witness in a court of law, right? A witness is there to give an account, an accurate account, of what they have seen, heard, or experienced. And as disciples of Jesus, we are his witnesses. We may not have physically been able to see Jesus, but we are to testify to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in our lives. And though in the past there has been this stigma that the minister is supposed to be the evangelist, and also that I guess only 47%, perhaps less now, of churchgoers see the church's responsibility to share their faith, the reality is this is necessary for all of us. This is not an optional thing as a follower of Jesus. As the Great Commission states, the mission of Jesus is for all people to become disciples of him in all nations. Jesus wants the world to know about him. And actually, in Mark's account, it's interesting. Jesus says, go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. When was the last time you looked at a bird and said, Jesus died for your sins? I don't think that's actually what that means. But the point is, the good news of Jesus needs to spread to the nations. That's the mission of God. This is because God is working towards a renewed earth with a diversity of people of all tribes, tongues, and nations being there and being made like Jesus to co-rule with him over the earth. And also, 2 Peter 3:9, we read that God wishes that no one perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. This is the heart of God. God's heart is for the world. The Bible is a story of redemption between God and people. This is the fundamental mission of the church. No matter how nice and cute we can be with mission and vision statements, the mission for the church is to go make disciples of all nations, period. And making disciples also means, by necessity, sharing the good news with others. The reason this is such an emphasis in Christianity is because people are lost without Jesus. People stand condemned before God because of their sin. And listen, I'm nothing but optimistic about the grace of God and the depth and the breadth of God's grace, but I'm gonna live like without Jesus, people are in serious trouble. People are captive to their sin, and only through Jesus can they break those shackles off. Only through Jesus can we experience the immense flourishing that is possible in this life and in the next. So people need to hear about the gospel. I think Romans 10 captures this really well. In the middle of Paul's discourse to the church in Rome about Jews and Gentiles needing to get along with one another, and that both are equally guilty of sin and both are equally able to be saved, and that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. We read this in chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. In order for people to become a believer, in order for them to become a disciple of Jesus, they have to hear about him. So with who does the weight of that responsibility lie? Us, the local church. It is our responsibility to share the message of Jesus. As Jesus mentions in Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It's not like there is a lack of people in our community that do not know Jesus. We just need more laborers to do the work. And the statistics back this up, but church, this is a fundamental responsibility for all who call themselves followers of Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. As he's about to depart from Ephesus, he is speaking with the Ephesian elders there. And he speaks of how he has preached the gospel without hesitation, even though he has been persecuted, and the Holy Spirit's warning him of potential future threats as well. But even so, in the midst of all of this, he says this in verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And you see exactly that sort of lifestyle lived out in Paul all throughout his letters, throughout Acts, and the way that he lives. Paul was living out what Jesus taught: whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will gain it. Jesus' teaching is one of surrendering over to his will, and Paul embodied that. And for us, I wonder how many of us could legitimately say something like this, that I consider my life worth nothing to me. All I want to do is complete the task, finish the race that the Lord Jesus has given me. I want to testify to the good news of God's grace. To some of us, that can sound like something a very radical person would say, someone a little out of their mind. Or it is simply what a person who is completely sold out to the gospel, something they would say. We all give our lives for something. We make sacrifices for the things that we care about all the time. We'll make relational sacrifices to block out an entire Saturday or Sunday to devote to watching football. Guilty. We will block out time to scroll through social media and binge a show on Netflix. We'll sacrifice eating meals with our family and friends for the sake of greater productivity and getting work done. We all sacrifice. We all give our lives for something or some things. And whenever people see Paul as a radical, I see Paul as someone who had a clear vision of reality. He knew how short life was. He knew that everything in life is fleeting. And if we are to give our lives for something, what better than the good news of Jesus? As a follower of Jesus, it is our responsibility to be his witness in the world. And I know that there are hesitancies and fears behind the challenge of doing this. I know people have been burned by unhealthy, damaging forms of evangelism, and we don't want to leave a bad taste in someone else's mouth. Maybe we don't know how to share our faith or what to say. Maybe we're afraid of rejection or persecution that could come from sharing our faith. Or maybe we think we don't know any non-Christians. There's a lot of barriers that can make us hesitant to want to share our faith, but there are really beautiful ways to witness to the world that are healthy. And in reality, a study done by Lifeway shows that 74% of Americans, non-believing Americans, are at least somewhat open to having a spiritual conversation. People may be more ready than we realize. And in the situations whenever we feel like we don't know any non-Christians, first of all, we still live in the South, so there is a level of cultural Christianity where someone can say they're a Christian but really have no idea who Jesus is. Secondly, go in public. I mean, on the park, there are parents that don't know Jesus. Your gym membership, talk to people there. Grocery stores, your workplace, right? There's a lot of people that we might have natural conversations with that don't know Jesus. But maybe for you, that's not the thing that's holding you back. Maybe the thing holding you back is unbelief. In some degree, I think all of us who have shied away from sharing our faith fall into this camp, myself included. If we truly believe that the gospel is the force for good in the world, that it is, we would be far more naturally inclined to share the gospel with the people around us. And what's really interesting is literally the verse before the Great Commission, we read this: when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They are staring at the resurrected Jesus, and they're like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know about this guy. If that's the case, I think we can have a little bit of grace for ourselves, right? But one of the starting points for sharing our faith effectively is believing that the gospel is actually good news for us. Church, this morning, do we believe the message of Jesus is the best possible news? Do we believe that this is news worth dying for? For some, maybe the answer is an easy yes, of course. For some, maybe it's more complicated. Maybe you're in a season where you're like, I want to be able to say that, but I can't. Maybe the gospel for some of us this morning has lost a little bit of its shine. I think as humans, we are prisoners of the moment. I know that's true for me. Where what's on our mind is normally the thing that's right in front of us. And we forget about all the things that God has done for us in the past. Sometimes we forget about the goodness of God that we sang about today, especially in seasons of wilderness. But this morning, let's just take a second and remember. Remember the goodness of the gospel. That the God of the universe, who created all things good, willingly chose to become like us in every single way. He knows what temptation is like. He knows what suffering is like on a human level. And he lived a flourishing life. He lived a life without sin. He showed us the pathway to what beautiful purpose-driven life looks like. The best purpose. And though he was perfect, we crucified him. And Jesus, in his body, bore all the world's sins. All of them. Every single lie that we've ever told. Every time that we have treated someone made in the image of God less than that. All of our pride, our greed, our lust. Everything that we have done and the sin that we will do in the future, Jesus took the sin of the world and bore it on the cross for us as a collective and for you as an individual. That is how much the God of the universe loves you. He willingly subjected himself to die to show you how much he loves you. And the story doesn't end there. Jesus was raised to life. And in one redemptive act, Jesus defeated the powers of the devil. He defeated all sin. He defeated the power of the grave. And he was raised to new life, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Yeah, that's worth clapping for. And Jesus is the mediator between us and the Father. He is the one advocating for us. So while we might testify all sorts of bad things about us, we are covered by the blood of Jesus. We are made right before him. And Hebrews says that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not because of what we have done. Not because of any good work that we do. But because of what Jesus has done for us. We are saved by faith. We are saved by God's grace. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's such a powerful truth that I think we forget about. Just the simple gospel, right? And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is chipping away at us and sanctifying us and making us more like Jesus, releasing us from sin and some of the shame that we've been feeling more and more and more and more throughout life. And the Holy Spirit is helping us live the flourishing life. God is good. The gospel is really, really good news. And it's not just good news. This is the best possible news. And this is not just for us as a collective, but again, for you as an individual. You are totally loved and forgiven by the God of the universe. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? I think we can forget this. But once we refamiliarize ourselves, once we remember again, and once we believe in our heart this message, it's so good we can't help but talk about it. This is what led me into ministry. I was blown away by Jesus and was like, if this is real, how can I not give my life for this? We are fed gospels all the time. And I've tried out a lot of different gospels in my life and found all of them empty and unsatisfying. But once I really saw the beauty of Jesus for the first time, nothing could even come close to standing a chance in comparison. My life was never the same. Whenever I was experiencing nothing but hopelessness, I found an unending hope, no matter what the news tells me to believe. When my worth was based on approval of other people, whenever I started to really see the worth and value that I have simply as a child of God, it made a lot of that care of my reputation and how I'm perceived vanish almost instantly. And in my life, the good news just keeps getting better. Because through the Holy Spirit, I do see how God has been shaping me to become a person of greater love. Even in the midst of trials and hardship, I can see God's goodness clearer than I've ever been able to. And you know, I can't say with 100% of the fervor of Paul that I consider my life worth nothing, but I'm getting closer and closer to being able to. I do seek to finish my race and complete the task the Lord has given me. And in some ways, even more than seeing the gospel play out in my own life, there is no deeper fulfillment than seeing the gospel click in someone else's eyes. Whenever someone who does not know Jesus begins to start seeing their worth and how much God genuinely, deeply loves them, and they accept Jesus for the first time, there is no better feeling in the world to me. And once you see it once, it's kind of like this contagious thing, like you just want to keep doing it. You just want to keep seeing it happen, right? It's so powerful. And the times in my life whenever it's worked the best is whenever I get out of the way. And I mean, simply, for example, one time did a Bible class on the book of Philippians. I didn't teach anything, really. I was just a facilitator and was like, all right, God, show up, convict people. Show them your goodness and your beauty. And it ignited people. I mean, it was amazing. And I watched as a young woman gave her life to Jesus and started walking with her and discipling her a little bit. But I did nothing, right? God can cash his own check. He is pretty phenomenal. And when once we see that, you know, I think of the three parables in Luke that it says that God rejoices over one sinner who repents, even more than 99 people who don't need to repent, right? God's heart is positioned towards this. God wants people to know the gospel. And each time that we see someone say yes to Jesus, it's like we get to experience a little bit more of the heart of God. And man, God letting us even partner in this process and being able to have a part in it, it's so beautiful. It's an honor. And once the ball gets rolling, once a group of people start sharing their faith and they start seeing a little bit of the fruit of it, it is contagious and keeps going and going and going. Because good news moves. If something is truly transformationally good, as many earthly things are in our lives, and we're quick to share about the good news whenever we experience, like, oh, this gas is cheaper over here. But once there is good news that we're experiencing, it can't stay hidden for long. And no matter the schemes of the enemy, no matter the evil that's in this world, this good news cannot be stopped because there is no greater good in the entire world. So let's live a life of witnessing, a life of going into the world because the world needs to hear this good news. So how do we actually do this in a shifting cultural landscape? How do we share our faith in ways that are helpful and not damaging? And I'm going to share with you a tool that I think is really helpful for evangelism conversations. But before I do, I want to share two principles to help you remember what we're doing and the importance of sharing your faith. So both come from arguably the greatest evangelist in history, Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul states one of his philosophies is to be all things to all people. He is wanting to win as many people over to the gospel as he can. And so he's willing to remove whatever barriers he has to, do whatever he can to meet people where they are. In his sermon to the Areopagus in Acts 17, a group of people who are totally unfamiliar with with the Hebrew scriptures. He quotes their philosophers to them instead. He meets them where they are in their own understanding. So who we are sharing our faith with greatly shapes, I believe, the methods in which we seek to engage them with the gospel. The other principle is very important as well. The gospel is the same gospel, no matter what time it is, right? It's the same gospel. But the principle is the power behind the message is in the gospel itself, not in how we preach the gospel or present the gospel. I love Romans 1:16. It's one of my favorite passages in scripture. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Salvation, the gospel itself is the power, right? It's not how we present the gospel. It's not how we sugarcoat it. It's not how we package it nice and neatly, right? Like what I was saying in that Philippians study I did. The power is in the gospel itself. Seriously, open a book of Mark with someone, read through it, and watch what God does. God shows up. It's not what we do. All we can do is plant seeds and maybe water them. God's the one who makes it grow. So with these two things in mind, how do we share the power of the gospel in the best way in our culture? How do we be Franklinians to Franklinians for the sake of the gospel? Is it Franklinians or Franklinites? It's Franklinite? That just feels wrong. Okay. How can we be Franklinites to Franklinites for the sake of the gospel? I'm not sure who started this, but I heard a really simple method for evangelism in our culture, and I think it's spot on. Remember this acronym, BLESS. Easy to do in the South, right? Bless his heart. I mean, we say that all the time, right? So easy to remember. But think of how we can bless those with the gospel. The B stands for begin with prayer. It's a little bit of a stretch. It's not bless, although that might make more sense given the nature of it. It's bless. But begin with prayer. It's really important to start there. In my prayer list, I have an item that says one in all caps. And that is there for me to remember to pray for the one that God might put in my path today. The person that he might be wanting me to share Jesus with. Or maybe the people in my life that don't know Jesus that I might be able to share my faith with. And it's so important to start there for a lot of reasons, but one of the biggest ones is it helps you be more aware of the people that you interact with on a more daily basis. So that's B. L is listen. People don't listen to each other anymore. And according to Barna, the top two things that people look for in a person sharing their faith with them is being a person that listens without judgment and being a person that doesn't force a conclusion. I'm going to say that again, because this is really important for sharing our faith. The two things people are looking for is a person that listens without judgment and a person that doesn't force a conclusion. Jesus was a master listener and question asker, and simply stated, we should be doing the same. Ask questions and listen, and don't force a conclusion with people. Show them that you love them. The next one is E. E stands for eat. Are you tracking with me so far? This model is pray, listen, eat. Evangelism isn't so bad. Okay. So, from a Barna study, those who accepted Jesus said the most favorable encounters with evangelism that they have had come from one-to-one or small group conversations. I read another study that said the thing that generates the most interest in non-Christians considering coming back to church is a desire to have a sense of belonging again. What these show me, the best opportunities to share the gospel are in moments of hospitality. We talked a few weeks ago about how Jesus was either at, coming from, or going to a table. So after you identify a person of peace, in other words, a person that seems to have an openness to have relationship with you and keep that conversation going, then this is a great opportunity to invite them to coffee or to get lunch or to come into your home if you're in a good enough relationship with them at that point. But simply that, sharing table fellowship with someone can go a long, long way. The first S in BLESS stands for serve. As relationship builds with the person, look for creative ways to demonstrate your love for them. Be the aroma of Jesus. I like what 1 Peter 2 says. Live such good lives among the unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is a nod to what some call lifestyle evangelism. Live a life that actually embodies the good news of Jesus. This could mean thinking about how you could bring them meals if they are sick, or simply sending them an encouraging text, or blessing them with an unexpected gift. Think of creative ways to show that you love them. And the last S is share. Share your faith. I love what 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this, this is an important next sentence, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We need to be prepared for when the moment comes for us to share our faith. There might be times in life where it seems like God is sort of just opening up the runway for us to share our faith. Maybe it's hearing his work in someone's life. Maybe they're in a dark night of the soul moment and there's an opportunity to share the gospel there. Or maybe after serving them and doing something kind, they're like, why are you doing this for me? That's like God is totally clearing the runway. Here it is, right? And as a quick aside, it's important to be people who share with gentleness and respect. People don't want to follow someone who's judgmental, critical, condemning, and a miserable person, right? They want to follow someone who's kind. They want to follow someone who is filled with joy and respect. And also, don't feel like, whenever you're sharing your faith, don't feel like you have to know all the ins and outs of theology. Like, yes, know some of the basics of the gospel, that Jesus came, he died, rose for our sins, that sort of thing. But what you're responsible for is sharing how Jesus has been good news in your life. What has Jesus saved you from? I mean, basically all the sermons in Acts are people sharing what personal encounters with Jesus they've had. Don't feel like this is this big thing that you have to have all the answers for. Just share what God has done in your life. That's it. Sharing your faith is as simple as that. And a pathway like Bless, I think, one, it's easy to remember, but it's also very effective for our time and culture. We are in a deeply isolated world. People are searching for answers. And church, we have the antidote. We have the best offering in our culture. We have the hope for the hopeless world. Whenever I was in Mozambique, there was a saying that I heard that really just resonated with me. And so much so, I got a wooden carving made of it. But this was, 2016 maybe? I was over there, and we would frequently travel to all sorts of villages all over the place. And we had a mission, basically, to fill our vehicle with as many people as we could possibly stuff in there. So front and back seats full of more people than there should be, and then we filled up the entire truck bed with people to where there was no standing room left. And I'm going to be honest, there were times that we were driving and we hit a bump and I felt a shift in the truck bed. I'm like, I really hope we did not just lose somebody. But the saying was, how many Mozambicans can you fit into a vehicle? The answer is always one more. And that resonated with me. And I saw that in the way that they live their lives and their culture of hospitality. That even when there is no more room, there is always room for one more. What if we as a church lived like that? You know, we can't save everybody, but there's always room for one more. What if we lived for that one more? What if we as a church made the gospel of Jesus Christ be the thing that we are willing to die for? What if we as a church had the fire of God in our bones for the mission of God? More than any of the petty things that divide churches, more than any of our small preferential things that we want to have or we might threaten to leave, right? That we made the thing that Fourth Avenue cares about, the mission of God. Reaching people with the good news of Jesus. And I'm not talking about transfer growth and trying to get Christians in the area to come here. That's not true church growth. The growth I'm talking about is the church growth. My prayer is for Jesus to ignite a fire in this church. That we are not satisfied. If there are people in Franklin that do not know Jesus, to just be like, well, that's okay. agree to disagree. My prayer is that we are quick to share the good news of Jesus, and that many people through this church can come to know Christ through us. We're gonna transition into our prayer time. And I'm gonna ask our prayer team to go ahead and go around the room. There's a lot of things to be praying for today. But maybe today is a day you wanna rededicate your life to Jesus. Maybe this is a day you feel a little stirring in your own heart to want to actually give your life over to Jesus, make him Lord of your life, be baptized today. We can make that happen. We'd love to make that happen. But whatever you need prayers for, these individuals would love to pray with you. And as you're sitting in your seats, I'd recommend sitting with the Lord and asking how witnessing for God might be something that's a regular rhythm of your life. What's one small step that you can do to take a step towards sharing your faith with our neighbors? And however the Lord is inviting you to respond, may we listen with courage and boldness. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are and the mission that you have commissioned us to spread. Lord, we thank you so much for the good news that we are saved, we are secure in you, and that nothing shall separate us from your love. Help us to be people that live out the gospel. Help where there is reservation, where there is fear and anxiety to share our faith. I pray that that gets removed this morning. I pray, Lord, that you release us from some of the fear that we have, and may we encourage in boldness and in true belief, we share this gospel that we believe is the best possible news with our neighbors. And Lord, I pray that you go before us, you soften the hearts of the individuals that we might be with and share our faith with. Help them be receptive to what you're doing. Give us words to say, give us a heart for them. Help us to share the good news with gentleness and respect. And may many people through our church come to know you in your holy name. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.